Okay, if you did not get an outline this morning for the sermon, would you please raise your hand and please acquire one from our wonderful ushers, just a little like this. Well, hand up will do it, okay? Okay, a little hand up is here. That little hand, that was wild. Only because there's just a lot of notes, and I want to make sure that you've got them for future study. And there we go, and we're selling that right now, okay? Sorry, I see a dollar to be made here. Okay. There we go. Okay, we got them? We got them given? Okay, good. 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 All righty. Okay, thank you. It'll help in what's going to take place this morning, just so you can see that. Hopefully you're holding on to these notes and developing a compilation, et cetera. Listen, I got to tell you that I've met some brilliant people in my life. I mean, smart, forget about attractive, I mean genius-type people. Have you ever met someone like that? I know we're all married to one, right? Okay, sort of. Who said that? Who said sort of? I want to just see if you get to go home today. Okay, good. And the truth of the matter is, next door to me is a guy who was a guy that had his master's in computer sciences. I don't know about you, but this guy was egghead of the eggheads. Geek of the geeks. What's another word you call these people that we can say in church? What did you say? Okay, brilliant. I was going after the funny comments, all right? I was going after nerd and all that kind of stuff. All right, you get the idea. And this guy was just an egghead and could just do stuff like you wouldn't believe. And we would talk computers, but when I started to talk to him, he would just go into another place, in his happy place. And he would tell me all about computers, and this does this, and this drives this, and this drives this. And I would sit there like this in the back of my mind going, I just want to press the button and have it work. And one time it happened. One time I thought I'd ask him for help. And what I did was, I was at my house and I pressed print on my computer. We've all had this happen to us. I pressed print and my computer went like this to me. Not today. I'm not doing that for you right now. And so what did I do again? I know that if you push the button harder, it'll make it work. And so I hit the button again. And I looked at it and nothing. Nothing would happen. I turned my computer off and turned it back on because these people have taught me that's the magic thing to do. And that didn't work. And then I did this, which is classic when someone's watching you, and a few people were in my house, and I went like this. Nothing. So I decided to call my new friend and neighbor over, who's a computer geek. And he came over, and he looked like this. He went like this. Much like your doctor does when he's looking at your paperwork and all that. And gave it a real pause. I'm thinking, something the matter? Did something burn out? Did I hit the button too hard? Did I scare it? And he looks at me and he gave me the technical term for what was the matter. Do you know what term he used? He said, your computer has a glitch. And I looked at him completely disappointed, like, is that all you got? Glitch? I can do that. It's got a glitch. What do I got to do? How do I fix it? Is it a virus? He says, no, it's a glitch. Electronic things get glitches. I'll take care of it for you. He unloaded something, reloaded something, blah, blah, blah. Print it again. I said, thank you very much. And it made me start to think that a lot of times we've got glitches in our spiritual thinking. You want me to tell you one that's really almost, I'll say it, but don't come back and talk to me about it later, okay? The typical for me, the typical one that comes to me goes like this. A family who has nothing to do with church, wants nothing to do with God, calls me out of the blue because they know I'm a pastor. And for some reason, someone like you said, oh, you ought to get Mike to do that funeral of a loved one. And lo and behold, Mike goes and meets with them because Mike thinks this is a great opportunity. I maybe get to share Christ with people that don't know Christ. I get to be me with them and they'll see it's real. They'll see that maybe this spiritual life is real, this church is real, and I go plopping myself in their living room to talk about their loved one. And all of a sudden, somebody takes out a list of things, and I hear about the loved one, and at the end of it, I hear this. Listen, Mike, you could do us a favor if you didn't mention God or that much about God, because we're not those kind of people. We just want a really good funeral, but we don't want anything really mentioned about God. And I sit there and go, hands tied behind my back, and there's a glitch in their God program that they think at the really most poignant time of someone's life, their passing, and for their family, that there would be almost no or no mention of God. Let me go a little further and embarrass some people here, okay? The other truth is, I have people come to me who want to get married who have nothing to do with Jesus Christ and have told me this, and I quote, some of you are going to know what I'm talking about, and have said to me, listen, Pastor Mike, we love the way you do a wedding. We love to have that personal touch. We'd love to have you come do our wedding. But listen, do us a favor, two things. One, don't mention anything about God, because we're not those kind of people. But we always pictured we'd get married in a church. So maybe thanks for letting us in. And then two, if you could go 5 minutes or less, we appreciate it. I told this story to some folks. 5 minutes means I gave my name and occupation, and we're out of here. Let's close in prayer. So you get the idea of glitches in people's God's programs. And hold it, I'm not done. The reality is it comes out in our lives too. Bring up a tragedy, bring up a hardship, bring up a sickness, bring up a funding need, money in your life, bring up a personal relationship need, bring up different things in your life that just hurt down to your core. And I have sat with fellow believers who've said stuff like, why is God letting this happen to me? What was God? I had one person tell me a couple months ago, I think God has left me. I was like, really? Because this, and the thing that happened wasn't even a major thing. How about this? I'm not sure he cares for me anymore. You know, if God was really God, God could stop this, couldn't he? So that I would agree and go, yeah, that's true, he could, but he's chosen not to. God's not answered my prayers. I don't know why God didn't step in and stop this or even give us more of what we've been asking for. The reality is our God, now look over here, our God program, we're talking here about our vision statement, developing mature Christ followers. Okay, we got that. That's all about discipleship. We've been doing that since last fall, really. Intensive training here on weekends about discipleship. We've been doing that in spades. But look at this. Who bring God into everyday life? And the question I've got to say is, what God are you bringing into everyday life? When you're in the situation at work and somebody just lost their 5-year-old daughter, how are you bringing God into that everyday life? And what God are you bringing? What God program are you running right now that gets exposed when things get tough? What God program are you running so that when things do get tough, the accurate picture of God is given by you and not a fictitious one that says, well, you know, you're right. I think God is just taking a day off. It is a holiday weekend. You snicker, but sometimes we treat God like he did that. So I look over here. I want to bring God into everyday life. The everyday people that I rub shoulders with, the folks at work, the folks I play with, my neighbors, etc. I want to bring God into everyday life. And so I want to make sure that I'm bringing the right version of God into everyday life, the accurate picture of God into everyday life. And this morning, we look at a piece of scripture that's, it's not that it's common, but you've seen this kind of stuff before. In fact, if you were to have your personal word time and devotion time in this, you would go like this and just blow through like, I've seen that before. But the reality is I can't think of a more pregnant piece of scripture that gives you the accurate picture of who God is. And this morning we look at it through the eyes and the voice of David. And I did some study on this just for us to get it in 30 seconds. But when I look back at what David had been through, I go, my goodness, not just the sin aspect with Bathsheba and some other things he did with his life, but his regular everyday situations and circumstances. Listen to this, what he had to endure as a leader. There was a civil war in Israel. It's horrible. Brother against brother, get the idea, okay? His son rose up to kill him. That's pretty rough, okay? Just let me keep doing this here. Others plotted to kill him. In fact, he was in many battles, especially with the Philistines. Guess what? They almost killed him. Are you picking up a theme here as far as safety, security, and how do I get some rest and how I put my head down at night? Okay, let me keep going here. He was tired. You read through the Psalms. He was tired. He was exhausted. He was spent. He had no more to give. Ever been there? Ever been in a relationship? Even a marriage? I'll say it. Marriage is struggle. You ever been in times in your relationship you just had it? I'm not looking to see who's going like that. Please don't do this or don't do that. Just keep your head still. But you know what I'm saying? Have you ever gotten that way with a child or with a friend? I've just had it. Ever gotten that way with a job? I've just had it. You know what I'm talking about, right? You're just at the end. David was kind of spent and at the end like that. And at the end of all of this, he looks back. And what he exposes to us is, is a proper theology of God, although it's not listed that way in your Bible, a proper theology of God that can be taken into everyday life, because this is real life stuff. David didn't live the life I live. David, if David hears about my life when I get to the other side, he's going to look at me and go, "What? You played golf? What? You played tennis? What? You actually had a car? I don't know what that is, but it sounds like a cool thing. I never had a car. You had food? Are you kidding me? Oh, how many people were plotting to kill you?" Well, I'd have to give an answer and say, only a couple were plotting to kill me, okay? So here's what we're going to do this morning. I need you to listen up. Scripture on the screen, please. Hope, I appreciate that. Thank you. All right, 2 Samuel chapter 22, verses 1 to 4. Can you look at it with me? Can you look at that with me? Here's what we're going to do for the next 45 seconds. I'm going to ask you to look at that scripture, and I'm going to ask you to read it quietly to yourself. Can you do that? Go ahead. Everybody done reading? Okay. Have you heard this kind of scripture before? I have. I'm going to confess something to you. I tend to blow through some of this stuff because I've seen it before. You too? Honestly? I'm just admitting to you. I'm reading this in my personal time, and I literally can skim through this in 6 seconds because I've seen this kind of stuff before. Shame on me, but I think I'm a lot like you when it comes to that stuff. Glenn Francis, I've asked you to read the scripture for us. Would you do that, please?
And David spoke to the Lord the words of this song on the day when the Lord delivered him from the hand of all his enemies and from the hand of Saul. He said, "The Lord is my rock and my fortress and my deliverer, my God, my rock in whom I take refuge, my shield and the horn of my salvation, my stronghold and my refuge, my Savior. You save me from violence. I call upon the Lord who is worthy to be praised, and I am saved from my enemies."
Thank you, Glenn. Appreciate that very much. Okay, Kathy, can you read that for me? Now, listen, I'm not sneaking this up on these, but they knew they were going to read, lest you think you might be next. Okay.
David sang to the Lord the words of this song when the Lord delivered him from the hand of all of his enemies, from the hand of Saul. He said, "The Lord is my rock, my fortress, and my deliverer. My God is my rock in whom I take refuge, my shield and the horn of my salvation. He is my stronghold, my refuge, and my Savior. From violent men you save me. I call to the Lord who is worthy of praise, and I am saved from my enemies."
Thank you, Kathy. Appreciate that. Did you hear it? Did you get it this morning? Are you done? Ready to close in prayer? You got this? Get your note sheet out. Let's go. Let's go after this. Let's let this rewire our thinking about our thinking and image of God that we project to other people. Here we go. You got your note sheet on? Your first point. They're all strong terms, by the way, strength terms. I extracted them out from verses 2 to 3. He says this, that the Lord is my rock and my fortress and my deliverer, my God, my rock in whom I take refuge, my shield and the horn of my salvation, my stronghold and my refuge, my Savior. You save me from violence. My goodness. Let's go through this. It's immediately obvious that David has got the idea that God is the empowerment. God is the vestige. God is the place of immense strength. Incredible strength. In fact, there is no strength like him anywhere. You could say it this way. David knew, I'll use this term, I'm not sure it's correct, but you get the idea, the bigness of our God. Hey, great question for a little child. We had one of the kids here, I could do it. Hey, how big is God? And the kid would look at me and go, well, if the kid's real little, that big. And that'd be their way to say God's immense. You get a little bit older, child. I'm not going to do this to you guys, okay? But I desperately want to. Yeah. Okay, here we go, okay? How big is God? And as you go up in the ages of the children to adulthood, people will come up with other terms, and even those terms don't explain how immense and how large and how fantastic God is. And to get, you read this, didn't you? Looking at the scripture. To go along with this whole idea of his power, We get the whole dimension of the fact that in his power, I get to hide. I get to get protection from him. I thought it would help us right now on your note sheet just to make a couple of notes about these power words. Because looking at these will help you get that picture of God a lot clearer in your mind than you have right now. And here it is. The first one I'm going to pick off here is rock. This is not a stone. This is not what I do when you're driving your car out of the parking lot and I decide to throw a stone at your car. Have I hit your car yet? Okay, good. That's right. Thank you. This is not just a little stone. It's a large, jagged rock. Make some notes. A crag, as they would say, the guys who climb, okay? For hiding from the elements or from hiding from an enemy. It implies stability, strength, immovability. It implies incredible power. Rock, nothing can move it. Next word, I'm not going to belabor these, is fortress. It's on your notes. That's a high fort or a castle. It's a defensive type thing for defensive posture. One the enemy cannot possibly penetrate. Remember, these are all being used about your God. Refuge means it's the act of fleeing to safety and retreating there. Where do you go? I run to the place for safety. Some days after a long day, you must have them too, I get peopled out, which is hard to believe because my wife said that's like impossible, but it actually happens every so often where I've just had enough with people and I need some refuge. So you know what I do? I've been up since 4:30 this morning, working on stuff, getting ready, praying, doing the stuff I do on a Sunday morning. I come in here and meet a lot of folks, and I'm not really peopled out after Sunday morning. But for some reason, for me, in my way of thinking, I got to go home. And when I go home, you know what the first thing is I do? Other than wash my hands like a surgeon in the sink, but that's a whole other story, okay? Do you know what I do? I can't wait to get these clothes off. When I leave here on a Sunday morning, when I'm driving home in my car, I smell myself. And I got to tell you, deodorant and cologne don't make it in this heat. Never have. When I used to wear a suit to speak, literally when I was done after two or three services, my suit all the way through, now picture this, all the way through was soaked. Soaked. Right down my pants. You had to watch what color suit you wore so it didn't look like you had one of those accidents, okay? Does everybody know what I mean by that? Okay, good. You learned that lesson once, by the way. And so you're wearing dark suits that don't give away the moisture content, and you just take it off when you get home and drop it by the door because the next day it's got to go where? To the cleaner because it smells like what? Well, it smells like Mike. Okay. And that's not a good smell. All right, you get the idea? I go home and take these off so I can put on my play clothes because in my world, refuge for me is being able to get home this afternoon sometime, 2, 3, 4 o'clock, whatever time it is, and to get that huge glass of iced tea and put my play clothes on. That's what I call them. And you know what I'm talking about if you're with me on this, okay? I get comfortable and I go there for refuge. You find what yours is. Go find that refuge. This talks about the fact when things are against me and coming at me, I can go here for safety and retreat, refuge. And then look at this next word, stronghold. It's like a fortress, but with the element of being able to hold on for security and attack. I know that during attack, I'm going to be safe here. God, because of his immense strength, this thing that the kid does, because of that, can offer me refuge and stronghold where I can be safe away from it because he's the ultimate place to hide. He's qualified to run to. If I get up like one of these TV preachers, and I do watch one almost every Sunday morning. I'll tell you privately who that might be, and you'd be scared to know that, okay? Because he fires me up to preach, this one guy, because he's so far off the rails. It makes me fired up to preach the word. It's how it works on me. You just have to take it that way, all right? My wife leaves the room when I turn it on, and I go back to SportsCenter. But the reality is, I'm not qualified to run to. I'm not strong enough to run to if things are going on in your life. If things are getting tough for you and people are after you, I'm not the one you should come to because I won't be able to protect you all the time. But the scripture paints the picture that he's qualified to be run to, qualified to be sought after, qualified to be hidden in. I go there to him as a child of God, and he protects me from the things that are out to get me. Not just protects me here, but protects me there. Look at the second point with me, would you? And it's this, that God is my shield. Now, that's something I don't understand today, so I had to do a little work on this. In fact, we're going to have a lot of work here in just a moment. But the definition of shield says it all. A shield is a smaller personal defense item or protector. Once again, I get the picture of the God of the universe. Okay, let's go back to this, all right? The God of the universe as personally involved with me. Now, I don't exactly know the population of the earth. Nobody really does. We can estimate it at what? Does anybody have a guess? I've read numbers this week from three different sources, and they were all different, all right? How many billion people are on the earth? I read 4.7. I read 6.2. I read 7.5. Which one of those you want to take? Okay, we'll take the middle one. We'll cut the difference. All right, we'll say there's 6.5 billion people on the earth. How many dogs? No, I just threw that out. Okay, good. But the you don't like dogs, huh? Okay, good. The point of the matter is, with that many individuals on the earth, this God of the universe that you just told me is this big wants to be personally involved with me. Now, I don't know about you. I'm a human being with this little brain right here. That doesn't even make any sense. I can invest myself in one other person, maybe another. And then after that, it's part of me, part of me, part of me. You mean to tell me that he can take on 6.5 or 7 billion people in a personal way? Yeah. Now watch this. And he's called here as a shield, protecting me from what seeks to hurt me. I immediately think of two immediate scriptures here. In Psalm 23, I see that God is the good shepherd, the shepherd shepherding the sheep and helping them get where they need to and protect them from the bad outside things. And then in John chapter 10, if you're taking notes, I see the fact that I'm kept in his hands and I cannot be snatched out by those who would snatch me out and destroy me. This shield thing stuck in my mind all week. So much so. Matt, you want to come up here for a minute? Thank you. I love waking people up. You know, don't ever go napping in the audience. You may get the microphone, okay? It's not that way. Matt, I got to tell you something, honestly. Matt's our resident professor, if you don't know him, okay? Yeah, aren't you?
Apparently.
Okay, you are. At least that's what I see on the internet.
Keep turning work in.
Okay, good. Here, you hold this for a minute. I think that thinking of God as my shield, if it's true, is a game changer for me. I believe this just changes everything as a follower of Christ. And I've asked you to come up here and maybe just fill in a little bit more for me with God as my shield, because this just seems like a great topic that I need to understand.
You know, you hand me a passage charged with messianic terminology and just want me to answer one simple question. That can be dangerous to give me a text like this. Okay, well, you know, Pastor Mike is quite right. He asked, seems like we've read this before. In fact, you might have read this twice before because it's in Psalm 18 as well, almost the exact same text. But that's, and by the way, that's always makes this more authentic to me because I think someone else compiled 2 Samuel and put those documents together and someone else compiled Psalms. So this is a well-used song at the time. That really emphasizes it to me. But on this matter of shield, you know, one thing I see a lot associated when we see shield associated with the Lord is this idea of a lack of fear. And a lack of fear is almost synonymous with faith because faith militates against fear because fear is in a sense of the unknown, of a lack of trust in God. Well, let's use Genesis 15. That's a good place to look at this. It's 15:1. So Genesis 15, if you recall, is where the Abrahamic covenant is ratified. It's one of the most important chapters in the Old Testament. It's where the man of faith who goes forth as our example, our father in the faith, our spiritual father, makes this promise to Abraham and to his descendants. And before he does so, Genesis 15:1, after these things, the word of the Lord came to Abram in a vision. Fear not, Abram, I am your shield. Your reward shall be very great. So see here, there's this idea of, Abram, don't be afraid because I'm your shield. I am your protector. I can protect you from what's dangerous. So what I like to do is ask things rhetorically. We can ask rhetorically, why should I be afraid? If the Lord's our shield, why should I be afraid? If the Lord's our strong tower and our protector, why should we be afraid? He's our Savior. Why should we be afraid? If you're going to face problems in life, you're going to face spiritual warfare, don't be afraid. Just trust in the Lord. He'll take care of you. Oh, you might face some real dangers and have some stress in your life, but ultimately, if you love the Lord, He's your shield. And we see that this is really on two fronts, the Lord in general, God, and also the Messiah. Notice here, and I'll teach you one final thing. This is really neat about Genesis 15:1, where he says, I am your shield. The Targum version, which a Targum is an Aramaic paraphrase from the Second Temple period. Think of it as a Second Temple period cliff notes for the Jews. They were just simplified ways to teach this stuff quickly. And in that version, it says, the word is your shield. And he's using Mimra. That's the same word in Greek we call logos that became flesh, that took on flesh. So the idea is the Messiah himself is our shield. So just trust in Jesus. He's your shield. Don't be afraid.
Thank you, Matt. Good coloration. You know, I was thinking of the fact that I've got folks here this week that are going to be in a foreign country in a couple of days. I know we'll be praying for you, but you don't know what you're going to face. You may have off tomorrow, you may have to work tomorrow, but you don't know what this week is going to bring. I've had people sit and listen to me preach on a Sunday. This is going to sound bad as I just said it in my mind. I've had people listen to me preach on a Sunday, and I'm doing their funeral by Friday. Okay, I'll get back to you on that one. Truth of the matter is you don't know what is ahead. You don't know what's ahead this afternoon. I've had a mentor and a very good older friend both die on a Sunday afternoon after I gave them a hug at the door, and I never saw them again, and did their funeral by Thursday, Friday. Fact of the matter is you don't know what's coming. And the truth of the matter is I've got a God who is my shield. Look at point number 3. Let's get this going here, okay? You notice in verse number 2, he says, God is my deliverer. Deliverer is really even a great word for this. Listen to this. It means to be carried away into safety. It means that Mike is over here, and Mike is fretting out over something, and it gives the idea that God goes like this and carries you to safety. I love that. That's what this is, and taken away from imminent danger. I think there's two ways to look at this that would help us. Let's breathe for a moment. First is this, short term. Have you ever prayed a prayer kind of like this? God, get me out of this now! I need your help now! And let's be honest, he either got you out of it, or let's say it, or he didn't. I don't want to touch that. It's like the third rail in theological discussion. I prayed to God, and nothing happened. I prayed to God, and he didn't do what I asked for. I prayed to God to get me out of this situation or to fix it, and he didn't fix it. Have you worked on your thinking and theology about God that you're presenting to people when things don't go well for you and for them? Have you thought about that much? Well, here you go. Look at this. God is my deliverer. He either does or doesn't get you out for the purpose of producing fruit in you, fruit in others, or making you more like Christ and glorifying himself. So much of the molding process I go through has to do with heat and pressure to make me into Jesus Christ. And I dare say this, of the 20,000 prayers that you've asked for so far in your life, I guarantee you he's only answered in the yes mode in just a few of them. And just imagine if you prayed and got everything you ever asked for and wanted. How effective would you be for him? How representative would you be for him? How involved would you be in other people's life? Would you feel their pain? Would you feel their hurt? Would you be available to them? And I dare say no. You'd be living in a mansion somewhere with a wall 70 feet high with armed guards with every toy you could imagine because you prayed for all those things and you got them. The greatest food, the longest life, and you'd have nothing to do with the regular people like me that are struggling out here with real life because life is a struggle. Fact of the matter is, in the short term, God does carry us away from imminent danger, but we don't know what that is and when he does it per se. On the long term, he does the ultimate thing. What's the long term? The long term is this life comes to an end and then he takes us to be with him forever. Listen carefully to this. I was a young guy in the faith and a guy I knew, I mean, I played volleyball with the guy. I played tennis with the guy. And the guy one day said, something's not right. And he went into his doctor and then got sent to a specialist. And you've heard this story a dozen times. And by the time he got done with the specialist, he was with an oncologist. And his lungs were filled with cancer. And the guy had never smoked a day in his life. And he was young. And he was in trouble. And he was very sick. And went for treatment. And it didn't look real good. But he wasn't sick enough to die. Which is about where my medical degree ends. Because I was wrong. One afternoon, apparently, while a couple of friends were with him, he passed away in their presence. And I wasn't there for that. But he died. And lo and behold, I saw one of those friends later this evening. You know what they said to me? They said, God healed Tom this afternoon. I got that news. And I was like, well, that's really cool. God healed Tom this afternoon. I mean, I hear about stuff like this happening, but you mean somebody actually know God healed like that? You mean he's not going to die in a couple of months? And I kind of talked all excited like that, and the friend kind of stopped me and said, shut up. Tom went to be with the Lord this afternoon. He died. I was like, he wasn't supposed to die for 3 to 6 months. You see how we know. But he died when we were with him this afternoon. God healed him. Maybe take a step back and think. That's mature thinking. I hadn't thought about that. Ultimate healing is to go to be with him forever. What a great way to see that. Paying attention to your theology of God right now? Fourth point, and here it is, last one. Notice in verse 3. David says that God is the horn of my salvation and my Savior. I've had more questions, and if I had Matt back up, which I won't, so I'd scare him, but he'd gladly come finish this part off, all right? Truth of the matter is that horn of my salvation comes up all the time. People ask me, exactly what does it mean when it says that God is the horn of your salvation or the horn of anything? And I say it and people don't seem to remember. So write this down. And this is just the tip of the iceberg. This horn, this word horn, is being used to represent the strong and powerful part of the plan of salvation. Listen carefully to me. Horn is ultimate strength. Horn is strong strength. The image here is this, that the God of the universe is pushing over the enemy, horn, strong, to produce my salvation. He's got more than enough strength, but it takes that strength and might to make my salvation take place with him. And it's in that horn, that power, that he can pull off my salvation. Most people just think God is sitting there, and you know what? He invented stuff. He breathed stuff into creation. Whoop-dee-doo. Easy to do. Salvation, yeah, Jesus, you go handle that. Well, he's just kind of relaxing on a cloud. You've got to get the idea in your mind that God is totally involved in our salvation. He's the horn of our salvation. And look at me carefully if you can get this image. It takes all of his strength to save me in Jesus Christ. It wasn't just a fly-by-night thing. This was all of his energy brought to bear to make it happen, and he did make it happen in Jesus Christ. The horn of my salvation, and I want you to notice the other term there, and it's the word Savior. Savior means the one who brings salvation. It is actually the root of the personal name of Christ, and the name of Christ is Jesus. The scripture says that he was the only one with enough strength and power to pull this off. Now, if all this is functioning properly, then no matter where, I'm going to be with neighbors for the next 2 days in the afternoons and evenings because everybody's off and we're having mini block parties and cookouts, and I guess they're going to shoot off some fireworks. Yes, I guess we are. I'm very concerned that I bring God into everyday life, into their everyday life. A lot of them know what I do for a living now. So when I'm out there in my play clothes, the questions come. What about Aunt Sally got sick? What about this? What about that? And I want to bring an accurate representation of God into their everyday life. That's why God has planted me there to do just that. Did you look at verse 4? I call upon the Lord, who is worthy to be praised, and I am saved from my enemies. There you go. There it is. I call upon the Lord who is worthy to be praised. We fundamentally, because of what we realize about God, are creatures of praise and worship. Yeah, we're doing it now with a couple guitars, a drum, and whatever else is going on up here, which is really just neat and well done, but not like it's going to be face to face. You will worship this God face to face for what he's done for you. And what he's done for you is bringing all force to bear to bring salvation to you for eternity, which is nothing but cool. Let's bow our heads in prayer. Our Father, how we do thank you for Jesus Christ, and how we do thank you for the salvation that you've provided, unlike anybody else. You, the holy God of the universe, are that involved with us. And because of what you've done for us in Jesus Christ, because you've taken us from someone who worshipped other gods and not you, someone who looked other ways but not to you, Father, since you brought us so far to look at you as the God that you are, we will praise you and live in your presence forever. And you deserve all glory. Father, I pray this morning as we leave here that you would refine our thinking about you, that it might be accurate, so that the people we come in contact with this week, whether it be in a neighborhood situation, whether it be in another country on a missions trip, that we might accurately portray you as you are. For it is in Jesus' name that we pray. Amen.